Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be here a while in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, as we consider the responsibilities of parents, especially regarding fathers. And as we mentioned last week in the Proverbs, it's very clear that though the father is the head of the home and the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, that many of the Proverbs also teach that the mother is responsible for raising the children as well. And that the children are to listen to both father and mother as they raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, boys and girls, we'll get to you later, okay? But tonight we continue to talk about your parents. Hear the word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would teach us tonight from the Scriptures about how to be a father, that you would help us to understand the Word of God, that we might live upon it and build our lives upon it in the way we live before our family and the way we govern our family. We ask that you'd help us to manage our own households well and to take care of them, even as you do your own. And as we study the responsibilities of fathers, we ask that you would always hold before us your example, your tenderness and kindness and compassion toward your children, your daily care and concern, your attention toward us, your affection toward us, and your instruction of us, so that even your discipline that you bring into the lives of your children may be called love. Help us, O Lord, to let the Scriptures teach us what fatherhood is. And tonight, as we study verse 4, we ask that you would help us to understand its meaning and that you would enable us to apply it to our own homes. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, we began a study of fathers, and we saw that Paul addressed fathers in this text because they, above all, are responsible for the raising of children in the home. Just as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, so the fathers are the head of the home, as our heavenly Father is the head of the universe. Fathers are to look to him and learn how to be earthly fathers. Fathers have total responsibility for the upbringing of the children and for the loving instruction of the wife in God's ways to raise the children as well. Last time we saw, above all, that fathers are responsible. There is no escape. There are no excuses. The father is responsible for all that goes on in the home. We also saw that a father's responsibility begins with himself. For you can't be a good father to your children unless you're a good husband to your wife. And in the same way, you cannot be a good mother to your children unless you're a good wife to your husband. Above all things, bringing them into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ, secondly, our responsibility is to teach them what a godly man is, that our sons may be have an example to follow in their own home, and our daughters may know what kind of man to seek, to dedicate the rest of her life to. Mothers are to live in a godly way before the home, before the children, so our sons may understand what kind of wife to seek one day, and our daughters may have an example of loving wifehood and motherhood. And so, above all, our example in how we live in our home as Christians carries far more weight than anything we say or teach them. I cannot stress that enough. Too many have felt they've done a good job in bringing their children to church, in teaching them the Word of God in the home, and even giving them a Christian education. All is vain unless we live before them as Christians, unless we treat them like Christians should treat their children. There is no greater task and greater need in our homes today. The homes of America are falling apart. More and more rare is the home where children are raised with both a father and a mother. Husbands desert their wives. Fathers desert their children and leave the great task many times to the mother to be both to the children. It is no wonder our country is in trouble. Young men grow up without an example of manhood and fatherhood and carry it on generation to generation. The only thing that can stop the decline is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where fathers are won to the faith of Christ and the obedience of Christ in the home. That is why we must take the gospel to every creature, not only for the souls of men, but for the homes and for the children. Having said that, in verse 4, he addresses fathers. And notice what he says first to them. He doesn't say first, bring them up in the nurture and instruction or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He says that second. Because the first thing upon his mind here in Ephesians and in Colossians chapter 3, in the parallel passage to this, is that fathers, foremost and utmost, are not to provoke their children to anger. And in Colossians 3:21, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. What we're dealing with here is the relationship of the father to the children, first, before the instruction and discipline of the children. How shall they gather a concept of God as a father, except they see a godly father? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's what I want us to talk about tonight. There are several words in the scripture, here in Ephesians 6:4 and in Colossians 3:21, that are used to describe what it means to provoke to anger. This word in 6:4 is used infrequently in the New Testament, but it is a compound word. And it means two things. Do not drive your children toward anger. That's what it means. Do not drive your children toward anger. In Colossians 3:21, another word is used. Do not stir them up. Do not exasperate them. Do not stir them up. When do you get angry? Think about it just a moment. When you find anger welling up in your heart, when does it usually happen? What kind of situation are you in? Is it not times when something is supposed to happen, but it doesn't? Times when plans change, and they're not supposed to. Times when others should keep their word to you, but they don't. At work, anger often arises when we expect others to do something they were supposed to do and they did not. And we reap the consequences of it, and we find ourselves provoked to anger. Other times when our bosses expect us to do something, but do not communicate well to us what we're supposed to do, or do not instruct us how to do it, and then become angry at us because we did not do it. We become angry when disappointment arises and rules change and expectations come which are not well taught. What does it mean to raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord and not provoke them to anger? We must make sure that we do not expect them to do something without instructing them. That we are consistent ourselves. That we keep our word ourselves and are consistent ourselves. When the rules change every day for a child, they are provoked to anger. Look at your child. Some children are more difficult than others. We are not blank slates when we are born. There are different kinds of personalities and tendencies in children. And if you have more than one, you know that is true. But look at your child. Do you see anger in them? Now, as you have children, do you see anger in them? With you? Then it is possible that in some way, even beyond their natural tendencies, that you have provoked them to anger. Do you see in them anger toward others? Beyond their natural disposition of sin, could it be that there are ways that you have raised them and taught them and related to them that has produced in them a critical, demanding, argumentative, rebellious, and angry spirit? Perhaps the reason they have lack of respect for teachers and policemen and the church and pastors is because they have learned to have anger toward those who are over them. Like pain is a warning of cancer, many times a child's anger is a warning of the need of parental care and nurture and discipline and correction. And I don't mean of the children. I mean correction of the parents. There are two or three little books I brought tonight that I want to encourage you to look at. The first one is called Under Loving Command. And it has a great deal to say about being a consistent parent so as not to provoke your children to anger, especially in times of instruction and discipline. I recommend it to you. The other two, this one is The Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle, which is, I think, on our book table. And the book by Wayne Mack, this is my torn up copy, on marriage relationship, which has many good instructions on children. Now, I want to read to you several paragraphs from these two books that have to do with provoking children to anger. J.C. Ryle says, "Love is one grand secret of successful training. Anger and harshness may frighten, but they will not persuade the child that you are right. And if he sees you often out of temper, you will soon cease to have his respect. A father who speaks to his son, as Saul did to Jonathan, need not expect to retain his influence over that son's mind. And I want to add something here. We are not raising our children for 18 years till they leave home. As we raise them at home, we are preparing them for a relationship to us for the rest of their lives and our lives. And if we do not follow God's ways and God's will, you may very well have a child under control at home before they leave. But after they leave, you may very well not see them very much anymore. Try hard to keep a hold on your child's affections. It is a dangerous thing to make your children afraid of you. Anything is almost better than reserve and constraint between your child and yourself. And this will come in with fear. Fear puts an end to openness of manner. Fear leads to concealment. Fear sows the seed of much hypocrisy and leads to many a lie. There is a mine of truth in the apostles' words to the Colossians. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let not the advice it contains be overlooked. That's J.C. Ryle, and his little booklet has much wisdom and practical advice toward raising children. But now let me read to you a modern book by Wayne Mack. And this is a lengthy quote, but again, I'm encouraging you to get this book and read along with it as I deal with the topics here. At this point, an explanation of the words provoke and wrath is in order, lest we completely misconstrue what this phrase teaches. To avoid provoking our children to wrath does not mean that we never do anything that would upset or annoy or make our children angry. It does not imply that we must never cross our children or withhold from them something that they desperately want. What it does connote is that we should not treat them in such a way that their passions are unnecessarily aroused. What it does mean is that we should not handle them in such a way that they will be incited to a wrathful kind of living and become angry young men and women. The Amplified Bible's translation sets its meaning in full, in clear focus. It says, Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment. What we are to avoid is exasperating our children to the point of deep and lasting resentment. Colossians 3:21 in the Amplified Bible reads, Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. The Greek word rendered, they may lose heart by the New American Standard Bible, or break their spirit by the Amplified Bible, literally means to take the wind out of their sails. God is saying, don't raise your children in such a way to take the wind out of their sails. Don't raise your children in such a way that they become utterly frustrated, cast down, bitter, hostile, lazy, pessimistic, negativistic, fearful, frightened, insecure, rebellious, resentful, ungodly, and wayward young people. And then he lists several things that he considers necessary so as not to provoke our children to anger. One, we must not expect more of them than they're capable of giving or doing. Do not underestimate, but do not overestimate their capabilities. Two, we need to be careful about the way that we reprimand or correct them. Proverbs 15:1, Ephesians 4:31, Matthew 18:15. Describe the respectful and courteous way we should deal with our children as well as adults. Yet how frequently we talk to children in a tone of voice or in a way we would never talk to adults. One man told me that when he was a child, his father made a habit of calling him dumb or stupid. To this day, though he's a very intelligent man with a very responsible position, he still thinks of himself as dumb or stupid. When speaking to your children, avoid using words like these. When will you ever? If your head weren't attached, you always, you never, you dummy, you clumsy ox, you slob, you knucklehead. Words such as these can be lethal weapons, leaving damaging scars upon your children. If you've been accustomed to speaking to your children in this way, apologize and ask their forgiveness and seek to reassure them that you love and respect them. 3, we must practice what we preach. We must avoid double standards. Children detect hypocrisy. 4, we ought to impregnate the minds of our children with proper values and standards by precept and personal example. We should seek to have many good times with our children, building up a memory bank of happy experiences will engender a good attitude toward you and provide the needed cement to your relationship when you must correct, rebuke, or chastise your children. Often a remembrance of the fun that they've had with you will help them to realize that you're not an ogre or a sourpuss who enjoys being nasty and mean. We should freely communicate love and appreciation to them. Make it a practice frequently to manifest your love and appreciation to your children in tangible form. By a hug, by a kiss, by a pat on the shoulder, by words, by a note, by a gift, by playing with them, by listening to them, by respecting their opinions. We ought to allow them to fail, to make mistakes, to have faults, without jumping all over them and giving them the impression that they're not accepted unless they are perfect. Home for the child must be a safe place, a place where he will be understood and helped, a place where people will not mock him or make fun of his faults and weaknesses. A place where people may disagree with him, but still welcome and respect him. A place where people will encourage him and bind up his wounds. A place where people really care about him. We should make our expectations and regulations known to them. God makes his expectations for us very clear in his word. We ought to admit our mistakes to them, ask forgiveness when we have failed them, and seek to make restitution. We need to make it easy and desirable for them to approach us with their problems, their difficulties, and their concerns. Learn to be a good listener when your children want to talk. Be available to them as much as possible. Give them your undivided attention, unless it is impossible. And he has many more suggestions. Provoke not your children to anger. What is the first step to nurture and discipline your children? To provoke them not to anger. Is it to get a rod? Is it to get in control of everything that they do so that they only do what you command them to do? I believe the first step to provoking not your children to wrath and to bring them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord is parental self-control. Christianity in the heart of a parent. Here you are, trying not to provoke your children to the sin of anger. Yet as you talk to them, and as you discipline them and instruct them, they hear anger in your voice. Berating words. What's wrong with you? Why don't you ever listen to me? Why can't you do anything right? And they feel from you not a loving correction with the rod, concerned for their soul, concerned that they've sinned against God and hurt themselves, but rather the irritated voice of an angry parent who is inconvenienced at their act. Do not misunderstand me. There is a righteous anger that does not sin, but it's an anger against sin. It is an anger against what is done to God. It is not an anger of personal offense. Self-control is a great key to raising children. They must not see in us moodiness, capriciousness, and a controlling, dominating spirit. One day you let them do anything. The next day you crack down. They look upon you as erratic and temperamental. They don't understand the rules. And they're exasperated because they can never please you. One day you listen to their explanation before you instruct or discipline them. The next day you will not listen. One day you instruct and discipline them. The first time they disobey you. The next day you threaten over and over again, I'm going to spank you if you do that one more time. Until you become so irritated and exasperated yourself and overcome with anger that you explode with a discipline that is ungodly. All you've taught your children is that they cannot trust you, that you do not keep your word, and that you are not concerned for them, but only for yourself. In James 1:19, James says, "For Christians in their relationship to the brethren, for husbands and wives in their relationship to each other, and for parents in their relationship to children, that everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." There may be circumstances, misunderstandings involved in your child's behavior. But if you do not listen to them, how will you know? The way you and I handle discipline and instruction, a willingness to hear, to listen, to be patient, to understand ourselves before we deal with our child, affects our children's view of God's discipline, of God's instruction, and of God's willingness to hear their prayers. Self-control is the key to child instruction and discipline. And there are three things that every parent needs to remember as they look toward their children. First of all, we do not own our children. They are not pets, and they are not possessions. They are eternal souls created in the image of God owned only by Him. Secondly, they are owned only by Him. They are gifts of the Lord to us. He has simply given us guardianship over their soul to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and to discipline them within those ways for a time. He has made us His servants. He has made us their priests to be representatives of God to them so that they may understand what He is like as they observe us. We do not own them. God does. And third, He will call every parent to account for how he spoke to his little creation, for how he clothed and fed his little creation, and how he instructed, how we instruct and discipline and even forgive his little creation. Treating them with respect as those who are made in the image of God. Showing to them, above all others, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. As we try to win them to Christ, as you would any other soul upon the face of the earth. If you were trying to win another person or another person's child to Christ, would you deal with them? Would you speak to them the same as you have to your children? If there's one thing our children should always feel in our instruction and discipline, it is this: that we are concerned for the good of their souls and their future life, rather than the fact that we are bothered by the inconvenience of their presence and their failures. Anything less will provoke them to wrath. Aren't you glad that God our Father doesn't treat us like sometimes we treat our own children? Or maybe that's the problem. Our view of God and His fatherhood over us is deficient. It is not formed by a God who is kind and gracious, charitable and patient, loving and forgiving to us every single day at the cost of nothing less than His own natural Son's blood, that we may be adopted into His family. Perhaps it is that we have not fed enough upon Jesus Christ our Lord and the goodness and patience and kindness of God toward us, that having once for all upon the cross satisfied His wrath against our sins, having turned away our condemnation and judgment and punishment by His death, that now God the Father, toward His children only and always, is loving and patient and kind toward His children, even when He disciplines them. Does not the Lord love whom He disciplines? Or do you think He hates them? It is our concept of God that forms our attitude as parents. more than anything else, parents need a lively, continual, Christ-centered experience with God's grace in the heart every single day. Hearts that know how to show mercy toward weakness and sin because they have found mercy and forgiveness and cleansing at the feet of their God every day. Hearts that can overlook the imperfections in a child's feeble attempts to please and obey, even as God our Father does His children. Hearts themselves that are warmed with prayer and Bible reading, that when the children are instructed, it is obvious that this father and this mother have themselves found the grace of God in His Word. Hearts that quit being selfish and inconvenienced and irritated by the family. And remember above all how God, our Father, could have chosen better children than we, but instead smiled upon sinners that they may evermore and always dwell in His presence. There is no greater gift but that we should be called children of God. Hearts that never get over the fact that God the Father has punished His dear Son for the sins of rebels and outcasts, simply out of pure, divine, and benevolent love and kindness, because He is like that. All that we might taste a Father's love and discipline that we may never have tasted from our earthly fathers, and that we might learn how to be fathers of grace in our homes. How many wounded hearts of children I have met, wounded by the anger and bitterness of parents, now adults still wounded, and sometimes carrying on the sins of those fathers to their own children. What can stop this decline? What can turn it around? There is no hope nor help but in fathers and mothers who have found all that they hoped for and all that they need in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and His dear Son. For this is eternal life, to know Thee, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ every day yourself. Control yourself. Believe in God's mercy and kindness toward yourself. Understand how God governs you each day. And that's a beginning. The most important thing we can do is to not provoke our children to wrath. Come to Jesus Christ yourself. Deal with your own anger toward your children. And then you'll begin to raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Let us pray together.